Well, let us pray and ask for our Father's help to understand his word. O Heavenly Father, whom we love and worship, there is one thing we desire above everything else, to come into your presence and to behold your beauty, to glorify you and magnify you in all that we say and do. Please, Lord, open our hearts to receive your word. May it be like a fire dwelling in us, stirring us up to love and to good deeds. And help us, O Lord, to love you more and to be bold in our evangelism. We ask for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. There is a word that hangs around the neck of many Christians like a millstone. It's a word that can be like a weight that many Christians feel crushed by. It's a word that sums up a duty that leaves many of us with an unhappy sense of inadequacy, of failure, even guilt. It's a word that for many Christians is only said in a hushed whisper, if it is said at all. Because it seems that it's something that everybody else is doing, but we're not. And it's something that fills even the bravest Christians with trepidation, so that their knees knock and they fall quiet. That word is evangelism. Evangelism. We know that as Christians, we are called to share the love of God with the world around us. We've been tasked by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out to the world with his gospel, his good news. We have this solemn responsibility, and we know what's at stake. The only way of salvation from sin, the only way, is to hear the gospel message and to repent and believe it. And yet, don't we usually just feel ill-equipped, even useless, when it comes to trying to evangelize and share this good news? What are we meant to say? How do we share Christ with people who have never really heard about it? How do we bring the gospel to a society that doesn't want to hear it? Well, the good news is the scriptures can help us. They are fully sufficient to teach us how to meet this challenge. And I'm hoping over the next few weeks, as we study the whole question of evangelism from Acts 17, to take away some of that guilt, some of that feeling of powerlessness and inadequacy, by sharing with you the help that's there for us in the scriptures. You can evangelize. You can be faithful and fruitful. And with God's help, you and I can reach out with the gospel. And so tonight, I want us to turn to Acts in chapter 17. As beginning in verse 16, we're presented with the events that took place when the Apostle Paul first visited the city of Athens. And in future weeks, we're going to look at Athens and what exactly Paul was stepping into. It seems that he went there and he preached the gospel. And really, with great success. Athens, as I hope to show you, was a very difficult place to take the gospel. But it appears, if you look at verse 34, that two of the most prominent members of the community became Christians, and others with them. And that a church, just small, but a church, began in Athens. And what I hope to show you is that what Paul faced in Athens is remarkably similar to what we face in modern Britain today. The values, the beliefs, the way of life of the people in Athens has almost come round now in full circle. And today in Britain, the values, the beliefs, the way of life of people today is almost identical to the people in Athens that Paul encountered. So I want us to look at what we can learn about being faithful and fruitful from the example of Paul. How did Paul so effectively communicate the gospel to the people of Athens? And how can you and I share our faith and the love of Christ with the people around us? So in the weeks ahead, we're going to consider the marketplace, the place that Paul found himself. And we're going to have to consider his methods, what he did. And importantly, his motive and his message. But the only place to begin is we have to start by considering the man himself, Paul himself. My text tonight, if I have one, is just really one word: Paul. Because the starting point for any evangelism is that we must know the power of the gospel in our own lives first. Our own hearts, our own lives must be touched, must be transformed by the truth of the gospel before we can begin to think about sharing it with others. We need to understand and experience the love of Christ, the truth of the gospel deeply in our own lives before we can share it with others. And when you consider Paul, this remarkable man, he's a man whose whole life was changed by the power of the gospel. His whole life was transformed. And his whole story can really be summed up by his name. It's all found in his name. As you'll probably know, he was born and named and raised as Saul. But once he encounters the gospel, he became Paul. Just consider that name he was born with, Saul. Now that, of course, is a traditional Hebrew name, a strong name, a proud name. Now, almost certainly, anyone in New Testament times who was named Saul was named after King Saul, whose story we're told about in 1 Samuel. And the interesting thing about Saul is that it says in the scriptures that he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was, to someone small like me, one of those annoyingly tall people that you always want to be. He was literally head and shoulders above everybody else. That really sums up Paul, or sums up Saul, and his whole attitude and way of life before he comes to know the gospel. He's a man who was convinced he was head and shoulders above everybody else. You see, he was born a Jew and brought up amongst some of the strictest followers of first century Judaism. And so Saul would have been taught from his birth to take pride in his race and his heritage. He was a Jew, one of the chosen people of God, head and shoulders above the great unwashed, the other nations. The pagans, the dogs, the unclean. And those were the words they would have used. They are the lesser people than us, the noble people, the special Jewish people. He would have been brought up learning of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, of Moses and Elijah, that he was part of a people who had a special plan and purpose in God's plan. They had the temple, the scriptures, the covenant, head and shoulders above the Gentiles who were not fit to gather up the crumbs under their table. This is how he would have been raised. The teachings of one rabbi from Saul's time have come down to us. Someone who was influential, and Saul would have grown up hearing this. And he taught that God created the non-Jewish peoples of the world just to be the fuel for the fires of hell. And that's what Saul grew up hearing. As he recounts in his letter to the Philippians, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So he was brought up, Saul, to see that he was head and shoulders above everyone else. But more than that, he was naturally gifted. An enormously intelligent man. And then well educated as anybody could have been in the ancient world. And through this, he was taught that he was head and shoulders above everyone else. And you only need to look at the New Testament and what we're told about him in Acts and to read his writings in the letters to see that Paul was a giant of a man, an intellectual giant. We're all just pygmies compared to, well, maybe not Kevin, but we are all intellectual pygmies compared to Paul. Incredible intelligence and ability. And no doubt this was spotted at a very early age, because he also tells us in Acts 22 that he was raised up, trained by a rabbi named Gamaliel. Now this means he would have been, before he was a teenager, brought in to be trained up by this rabbi. Now Gamaliel, history records, was considered one of the greatest minds of the ancient world, not just by Jews, but by Romans and Greeks. An incredibly intelligent man. And he tutored personally Paul, Saul. And so we know he would have been trained not just in the Jewish scriptures, but in all the academic learning of the ancient world. He would have been trained also in rhetoric and debate in multiple languages. And as you read through the New Testament, you see that Paul, Saul, was well versed in history, geography, pretty much every subject. If you read Acts 17, and we shall see this in future weeks, it's clear that he was also classically educated. He knew the thinking, the stories, the history, the way, the culture of Greece and Rome. He quotes in this address two prophets from about 400 years previously who were influential Greek philosophers. He's clearly well versed in Greek philosophy. He would have been trained to be a lawyer, able to pass and apply and divide the law, both Roman and Jewish. And as I'm sure you know, the ivory towers of learning, the corridors of learning, are often places that are full of pride. It's a place where there's a constant temptation to look down on those who are less well educated than yourself. Now he was, and he would have been trained to think, that he was head and shoulders above everybody else. But then when it comes to religion and to live in a moral life, Paul was taught to think he was head and shoulders above everybody else. As he says again in Philippians, he was a Pharisee. Of course, we know the Pharisees from our Bible, from their many encounters with Christ and all the opposition that they gave to him. That's Paul. That's Saul. They believed, the Pharisees, that if they could keep the law of God well enough, that it would cause God to restore his blessing to the Jewish people. That the Old Testament promises of the coming kingdom of God would come to pass because they would be righteous enough. And so they took this role of being examples to everybody else very seriously. Now, you might not realize it because of the prominence that they have in the New Testament, but the Pharisees were actually a very small sect amongst the Jews. They were looked up to by the vast majority of the population. They were the separated out ones. That's what Pharisees means. The holier than the rest of us group that everybody else looked up to. They were considered shining examples of godly living, of righteousness. Paul would have memorized all the commands of the Old Testament. He'd have been zealous in applying them, in fasting and tithing and praying, in going to the temple. And he says several times in the scriptures about this old life that even amongst the Pharisees, he was the most zealous. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's head and shoulders above other Pharisees. He would certainly have said a hearty amen to the prayer of the Pharisee that Jesus speaks about in Luke's gospel. When he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this sinner, this tax collector. I keep your law fervently. Even to the point that it would have dictated how he dressed, how he slept, to the point that he would not have been willing to even shake the hand of a Gentile or a sinner. He would not have entered the home of a Gentile, lest his holiness be contaminated. This is how he would have thought. And so zealous was Saul for this religion, that when he hears as a young man about a new sect coming out of Galilee, that's a Gentile area, that durst acclaim Jesus, a man crucified as a criminal, is the Saviour and Lord of the world, it would have been an affront to everything he believed. He would have been stirred up with a righteous anger. What, this rabble of ex-prostitutes, fishermen, tax collectors are now saying that they are the people of God, that they are blessed by God and inherit his kingdom. These dirty sinners claim that they are close to God. He'd have said, what a distortion of the truth. What an abuse of God's love, of his grace, to say that this Jesus who died was Lord. What an insult to the holiness of God to think that these outsiders, with no birthright, no education, no morality, they haven't kept the law, they're saying they're God's children. Do you understand how he's thinking? And so the very first time that we meet Saul in the Bible, he's right in the middle of the violent persecution of the church. In Acts chapter 7, we hear of the first Christian martyr. Stephen, the deacon, is murdered for his faith by the Jewish authorities. And the scripture says, the witnesses laid down their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul approved of his execution. It's hot, bloody work to stone a man to death. And you wouldn't want the blood to get on your cloak. So Saul carried the cloaks of the executioners. Do you see what kind of man Saul really was? It is not too far to say the closest equivalent today is to be found amongst radical Islamists, like the murderer who beheaded somebody this past week. People who mistakenly believe they have to murder their religious opponents. That's who Saul was. Because he was so convinced that he was head and shoulders above everybody else, a good man on a mission from God. And yet, but here we are now, just a few years after the death of Stephen. And who's this in the marketplace of Athens, now sharing the same message of Christ, his lordship and love, the same message as Stephen, and sharing it with Gentiles, going into their homes and embracing them as brothers and sisters and boldly preaching Christ. And now willing to suffer, to be ashamed and degraded and persecuted for this message that he once attacked. And now he takes this name, Paul. Now, as you might know, and I have no doubts this is why he chose this name. The word Paul really means, it literally means small or little. And in fact, actually the word Paul is an abbreviation of the word for small or little. So it really means smallest, littlest. So here's Saul, taught to think he's head and shoulders above everybody else. And now he suddenly knows the difference. That in fact, he's the least and the littlest. And he takes that name to show his new identity. He's a completely transformed man. He sees that all his accomplishments and good deeds and morality that he took pride in, now he says, I count them as rubbish. in order that I might gain Christ. Whatever gain I thought I had, I count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. And he sees there's no merit. There was nothing good in what he was doing. It counted nothing with God. His self-created attempts at righteousness were nothing to the Lord. Only the righteousness, the new life, that comes as a gift of God's grace is what counts. And this man, so full of hate, so full of pride that he was better than everybody else, looking down his nose at sinners, now he says, in his letter to Timothy, his final letter, when he's about to die, he says, I am the chief of sinners. In his letter to the Romans, he says, I am a wretched man, unworthy of mercy, but God has shown it anyway in his grace. And a man so full of hatred, yet now he writes in 1 Corinthians the finest words about love ever written. Love is patient. Love is kind. And all this zeal that was meant to be pushing people away is now pointed in the other direction. And he's the most zealous of apostles, ensuring the love and embracing and reaching out. And his social status, that was all important to him as a Jew, I lay it all down, he says, for the sake of reaching others with Christ. Those famous words of 1 Corinthians 9. To those outside the law, these outsiders, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And here he is, this transformed man, the great evangelist. Do you see how great this transformation is from Saul to Paul? Do you see the power of the gospel? Do you see how he's an example of the grace, the love, the soul-saving power of Jesus Christ? How he can transform lives. Let me share with you a few important lessons, key lessons we should learn from this transformation of Saul to Paul. And first, very simply, the starting point is that our own lives must be transformed by the power of the gospel. We are not just bringing a message, just a bit of information that you can somehow neutrally pass on. Who we are as messengers really matters. The gospel is not just words, it is a power. And the message of the gospel is passed on not just by our words, but through our lives. And so the question to you is this: has your life been transformed by the power of the gospel? Do you know this kind of soul-shaking transformation that Paul experienced? Do you know the power of God in your own heart and life? Have you seen that you are a sinner? Have you come to Christ as Saviour and Lord? Has he given you a new heart? Has he changed you from darkness to light? Have you been set free from your old blindness and seen him? I'm asking, are you sure that you are really converted? Are you really born again? A Christian is not just someone who believes certain truths in their head, although that must be part of it. A Christian is someone who's been given new life, a new heart by God. This power has burst upon you. Something has seized you, and you're not what you once were. Now, for some of us, that change can happen slowly over time. For some of us, it might have been a dramatic encounter in a moment. But has the power of God touched your heart? Has deep down there been this upending, this reversal of all your hate and selfishness and pride into love and grace? Have you been humbled to see that, like Saul, you're not head and shoulders above anybody? but like him, that you're little, but you need a great Saviour? Have you felt your own helplessness deeply, so that like Paul, you say, I'm the chief of sinners. God must save me by grace, or there's no other way. Have you, to use a common biblical picture, tasted these truths? Paul was a religious man. He knew the scriptures. He knew the law. He was living a moral life. But as to the power of God's grace, he knew nothing. Are you outwardly a Christian? Or have you inwardly experienced the power of his grace? We cannot share the gospel faithfully or fruitfully unless we really know this power ourselves. We know, we see that our sins have been forgiven, that we are new people, that our old self, our souls, are dead and buried, and that we are new. Now, this new life might take time to grow and develop. It takes time to change our actions and behavior, and it takes time to grow in understanding. But deep down, has God's power set you free? The turning point for Saul is he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. A bright light shone from heaven and he heard the voice of Christ. He was given almost like the curtain was peeled back and he saw Christ bodily in heaven. Now, you and I may not encounter Christ in the same way, with a vision or an audible voice, but we need, the only way to be transformed is that personal, one-on-one meeting with Jesus Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, gives you light, and you see him. And in your heart, you hear him calling you, saying, come follow me. So if there is any doubt, come to Jesus tonight. Fall down before him, as Saul did on the road to Damascus. Fall before this wonderful Saviour, who's so loving and merciful that he takes his chief enemy, that's who Saul is, his biggest opponent, and shows him such love that he becomes his greatest champion, that he forgives and he saves the chief of sinners. Let your old life, your Saul, die. Be raised up tonight, a new man, a Paul. This is where we begin, before we can think about evangelism. Has your life been transformed by the gospel of Christ? Well, let me suggest that secondly, this teaches us that humility is the key to evangelism. What made Paul so attractive? What made him so able to reach people from so many different cultures? It's his humility. Saul was humbled into Paul. That's what made him the instrument. We've got to lose any idea of superiority, of being above other people, if you want God to use you. This is what made Paul so fruitful and faithful. He saw he's no different than anybody else. He's just a sinner saved by grace. It always strikes me that possibly the greatest English evangelist who's ever been was Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher. And everyone was so blessed by his preaching. Thousands would listen to him preach. And yet, he was asked about his own preaching and he said, I wouldn't cross the road to listen to myself preach. It's that kind of humility that bears fruit. He no longer took pride in his race or abilities or his past. He just saw that it's all leveled before Jesus Christ. God's grace levels it all. And so he sees that all people are equal before God. All equally guilty. All equally invited to be saved by Christ. Let me suggest to you that there is a crisis in Christianity today. There's a crisis of evangelism. Many churches are no longer actually seeking to evangelize, not seeking to reach out. They're so confused about the truth of the gospel that the world and the church are getting muddied together as if there's no difference. The message that you need to be saved is awkward. But then, even amongst those who do want to evangelize, there is a crisis. And it's a crisis that we seem to be raising up barriers and somehow expecting too much of people and saying, well, look at their sinful behaviour, what they're doing out there in the world. As if somehow we're any different or any better. There's always the temptation as a Christian to look down on others, to think less of them, and to forget that we are just like the least of all. We're just sinners, saved by grace. And so if we want to share the gospel, this is where it begins. By examining our own hearts, have we been transformed by this gospel? Have we been humbled by it? And third and finally, the other important lesson to learn from this is that the gospel is for all. It is offered to all. It is power available to all. Just consider, there's power to make us all evangelists. Is there a more unlikely evangelist than Saul? If you were to draw up a list of what you wanted in somebody to share the gospel, you would have drawn up the opposite of Saul. And so if he can be transformed by God's power, so can you and I. But look at the message that God is speaking to us through his life. He is the epitome, the example of how the gospel is meant for all. This Jew of Jews is sent out to the complete ends of the earth, to those who are the complete opposite of him. All prejudices, all walls, everything broken down. The gospel is for all. And there is power for all. There's that great Charles Wesley hymn where he says, "Oh, that the arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace." Now surely that is the spirit of Paul that we need to have. Do you know that power of the gospel? May it be so tonight. Let us pray. Almighty God, we want to be real Christians. We want, Lord, to be those who are truly transformed by your gospel. We do not want, Lord, to be hypocrites or insincere. We do not want to be found false or wanting in your eyes. And so, Lord, we come to you to ask for mercy, to ask for your promised grace. Oh, Lord, make us Christians. Transform us as you transform Saul into disciples of love, into mighty warriors of faith. Transform us, Lord, so that we are humbled and see our own unworthiness, but your greatness and your love. By the mighty power of Jesus Christ, have mercy on us as sinners. Oh, please grant us to know this power of the gospel. Day by day, Lord, may we know it more and more in our lives. To your praise and glory. Amen.